Amen. Amen. Thank you for the music. I think I'm going to quit saying, I think this is the last sermon in my Why series. I was sure that it was, and I'm pretty sure standing there this morning as we were singing, the Lord gave me some insight about what I was to preach next Sunday. We'll see how that goes. But I'm going to preach today on the why, and the simple question, why can't we all just get along? I think one of the most convicting passages of Scripture in all the Bible is found in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. That passage is convicting for an obvious reason. That is because there is such deep division within the body of Christ. I mentioned several weeks ago, I did some additional investigation this week. There are over 5,000 registered denominations in the United States alone, Christian denominations representing almost 250 million people. And they fall into one of 13 major categories. I wrote them down so I don't leave anybody out. They're Roman Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Lutheran, Reformed, Methodist, Anglican, Adventist, Holiness, Orthodox, Mennonite, Quaker, and Brethren. All believe they are ordained of God. All believe that God called them to that ministry. And most believe that everybody else is deceived and in many cases lost. There are significant doctrinal beliefs between denominations. You're familiar with some of those. The eternal security of the believer versus the mindset that when you sin, you lose your salvation. Well, there's great distinction between the doctrines of predestination and the free will of man. There's great distinction between those who practice a more liturgical worship style and those who are spirit-led in their worship. The list goes on and on and on in terms of the doctrinal differences between the two. And we compare ourselves to others who disagree with us, and we're certain that everybody that disagrees with us is wrong because we're right, and we have to be right because, after all, it's me. And I wouldn't be wrong, so everybody else has to be wrong. The trouble is the damage that does to our witness in this lost and dying world. And I can tell you, based upon personal experience of talking to people that don't know Jesus and trying to share my faith, a consistent response, not universal, but consistent response is, I know enough about the church to know I don't want to be a part of it because all there's a bunch of folks who are too good for everybody else that fight all the time. And it really is hard to dispute that in terms of our behavior. So the question is then, why can't we as Christians just all get along? What keeps us from fulfilling Jesus' command? And you notice he didn't say, I'm giving you a new suggestion, do he? I'm going to give you a new idea here. I'm going to give you something to try. Here's a hunch. He said, a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I think there are two primary reasons to explain most of the division within the Christian church today. And the first would be cultural mores. We live in the United States, which is a virtual melting pot of cultures. All of us trace our ancestry back to immigrants. My ancestors are Scots, Irish, and German. And I've traced on the Hilly side of the family back to the mid-1750s when Thomas Hilly arrived at Ellis Island looking to make a life in the New World. And he did just that. And most of his descendants settled in the North Carolina and Virginia and Georgia and South Carolina areas. Well, you preacher, if we're all immigrants, then why in the world are we so anxious to close our borders? And I, for one, believe we should secure our borders. And the reason is that when Thomas Healy came to the United States in the 1750s, and it wasn't even the United States, and it was the colonies, he didn't come to force the colonies to become the new Ireland. He came to be an American. And he adapted to American ways, and he then established new cultural traditions that he passed down through his lineage. And such is the testimony of most immigrants from that era. They adapted. And I would tell you that in my mind, all like-minded immigrants are still welcome. I think the writing on the Statue of Liberty still applies. Give us your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. And I think we should welcome all those folks who are looking to make a new life and become Americans. The problem is that a great many, if not the majority of immigrants today, are coming to America insisting that we become like them. Well, I got news for you. That can't happen. It can't happen. There are too many immigrants from too many different places, and there are too many of us. We can't possibly become all their different cultures. The only hope is that they throw themselves into the melting pot and become one of us. Well, preacher, what exactly is that? Take a look around. There's great diversity. I'm grateful for the diversity that our country represents. And that's what makes us strong. But that's what keeps us from being able to welcome those who are insistent upon our compromise and change. Well, I'm not saying that culture is bad. I'm not saying that the mores that we inherited from our ancestors are bad. I think who we are culturally and our ancestry helped to define us. And I hope we all are comfortable with that. Although I would tell you, we all got some black sheep in the process. If you search very far in the Healy family, you'll find that a TV movie was made about us when one of ours poisoned her husband over a period of time and then poisoned her children, and she became infamous. You don't want to claim her. I know a great grandson of hers, and he kind of gets hung with that process. I can say I never knew the woman. She might have a hilly name, but she's not kin to me. But she descended from Thomas. So I guess somewhere there genetically we have some connection. But there's not a culture right or wrong. The fact that we might practice our lives this way and somebody else a different way isn't right or wrong. It's just different. And we've got to be mature enough to celebrate and even recognize honorably the differences in our culture represents. It's just our way. You know, the same thing is true in worship. The truth of the matter is, culture affects our worship style. There are those members of Grace Baptist Church who have come from a very free worship environment, maybe a more charismatic, more Pentecostal kind of environment, and they are very expressive in their worship. And there are others who have come maybe from a Roman Catholic background. We have a number of people. I'm greatly blessed by the number of people who've come to Grace Baptist Church from Roman Catholic Church. Others from Episcopalian churches, others from Lutheran churches that are much more liturgical, much more formal, much more staid, much more stoic in their worship. And you can observe each of us looking down our noses at the other, like, the frozen chosen over there. And then on this side, they're saying, that's a bunch of holy rollers over there. You see, we're criticizing people because they're different from us, even in their worship style. Hey, that's not a new problem. It happened in Bible times. I love the story of David dancing before the Lord. I'm not a dancer. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to probably stand up here and dance in my underwear. But David did. 2 Samuel 6:14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. That was the undergarment. He was expressing worship as best he knew how. The Spirit of God moving upon him, and he in freedom expressed worship to God. His wife was a Presbyterian. She did not approve. She thought that was very unsophisticated, and she spoke very harshly to him. You see, it's not a one-size-fits-all worship style. I mean, we're all unique individuals coming from very backgrounds, and so we have to be willing to allow others the same freedom we desire to respond to the Spirit of God as He moves upon us. All we need to insist on is that things be done decently and in order. And I'm pretty sure in our culture today it wouldn't be considered decent if I danced in my underwear. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And Paul there is speaking to a church at Corinth that pretty much anything went. I mean, there you can read between the lines, had some pretty wild worship experiences. And he's saying, hey, things got to be done decently and in order here. But my question is, why are we so quick to condemn others just because they are different? And I think you'd have to acknowledge that probably there is a prideful basis in our criticism. I think I'm right, simply because I'm me. And you say, oh, preacher, I'd never say that. I didn't think you'd say it. But I bet you think it. I bet you behave it. I bet you live it out. And not just about your worship style, but about everything. People that are different, we look down our noses at them. Why? Because they're different from me. They ought to be like me. Why? Because I'm obviously the standard. I'm obviously right. I'm obviously precious. I've got it all together. That's the way we respond to people. And I would tell you that's a huge turn off. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The bearing with one another is not only tolerating, but even celebrating and honoring the differences. Bearing with one another. You know, I early on in my married life, understood I was going to have to bear with the fact that on time for Leela means 5 minutes after the appointed time. And it made me crazy, and she will tell you, that we fought about that for years. And she would say, just relax. I can't relax. I'm late. And so early on, we decided we take two cars most places we go. Because she doesn't want to go with me if we're not going to be 15 minutes early. Because I'm going to be in a snit. But I don't want to go with her if I've got to make her go 15 minutes early because she's going to be in a snit. Why? Because that's not how we like to do things. But hey, we have to bear with one another. That's not something that you divorce somebody over. You just take two cars. Or you hitch a ride with a friend. When I was responsible when our children were small. They will tell you too. On Sunday morning, I would get up and help to get them dressed. Now they hated it when I did their hair. I would always pull it back into a ponytail. And I would pull it back so tight their eyes were like this. And so Mom would have to loosen some of the tension when she got out. But I would have them dressed and seated on the sofa, and I would say, I'm leaving now. Now, what condition they were in when she found them, I don't know. But I just had to go. I just can't be late. I've got to be there, and I'd like to be there 30 minutes early, but it has to be 15 minutes early. That's just who I am. But I can't enforce that on somebody else. Is it this is right? It's not who she is, and so she wants to do her own thing. So that's a lot of that's cultural, a lot of it's personality, but we got to bear with one another. Hey, I'm going somewhere with that because you're sitting next to people and all around people that are different from you. They don't do things the way you do. Some might clap their hands. Some don't want to clap their hands. Some raise their hands. Some don't raise their hands. Some raise one hand. Some raise two. Some like to stand. Some like to sway. and some don't. And if we're not careful, we'll say, look at that person swaying. They're a bunch of Pentecostals here in a Baptist church. We don't need people like that in here. They're going to lead us astray. Cultural mores. Wonderful. Don't make more of them than we should. And we don't have to. Paul addressed that issue in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. There is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. And if you go back and look back in that verse 10, he's speaking there of their culture. And he's saying, hey, God's not concerned about all that. God's concerned about your heart and your soul. And he's willing to let you continue to be you. Aren't you grateful God lets us be us? God didn't make me to be somebody else when I got saved. He made me to be a saved me. And he made you to be saved you. So that's a wonderful thing. We ought to celebrate who God lets us be. To honor and glorify Almighty God. And when that's our mindset, we can indeed practice the love Jesus commands us to. And imagine how profound that witness might be to a lost world. Everybody wants to be loved. If they could see unlike people being loved in a church, they'd want to be a part of that church. So we dare not let cultural mores divide us. But there also are doctrinal mandates that divide us. There are non-negotiables about the Christian faith. And they won't change, I don't care what the culture does. They are absolute truths, and they're going to be absolute truths forever and ever and ever and ever. The media can like it or get over it. Hollywood can like it or get over it. Sports world can like it or get over it. But God is not changing the absolute truths, the doctrinal mandates that we as Christians must embrace. And yet I'm afraid that we have included far too many things in what we consider doctrinal mandates that really aren't mandates at all. For example, we have included, and I'm not saying just Grace Baptist Church, so I suspect some of us are guilty of that, the manifestation of the spiritual gifts in a worship setting as a standard. There are people who would say, if you don't exercise the spiritual gifts like tongues and interpretation of tongues and healing and those kind of things, you're probably not right with God. And there are probably people here who would say, if you do those kind of things, you're obviously nuts and probably lost. We have the same mindset about this whole issue of the eternal security of the believer. We look at people that don't embrace the eternal security of the believer and say, well, you can't be right with God. I mean, for heaven's sake, you think you can lose your salvation, you don't think much of salvation. And there are those who don't embrace the eternal security of the believer that say, Baptists near eternal security of the believer, they're just buying fire insurance. They can live like the devil, still get to heaven. Hey, they're just make-believe pretending they don't have Jesus at all. There are the issues of the Reformed theology movement that, again, is sweeping the Southern Baptist Convention in our nation. Those who believe in predestination, that God just looked down through the ages of time and said, okay, I'll save you and 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 you, and everybody else is going to hell, and you can't do a thing about it. And there are those of us who don't embrace Reformed theology and say, if you embrace Reformed theology, you can't be right with God. And the Reformed theologian said, if you don't embrace Reformed theology, you can't be right with God. I mean, think about all the things that we've added in that mixture. And we use those things as uncompromising. They are the absolute doctrinal mandate of the cross. Let me ask this question. What was the doctrinal philosophy of the thief on the cross? Was he Reformed? Was he more Pentecostal? Or would he more prefer a liturgical worship? Do you think he believed in the eternal security of the believer? We don't know the answer to those questions, preacher. I have a suspicion. I have a suspicion if you ask the thief while he hung on the cross, breathing his last, listen, are you Reformed? He would say, what is that? What is that? I think he was ignorant doctrinally. The New Testament was not even written. All that they had was the Jewish law. And there's no indication that he was or was not a Jew. We simply don't know. And yet, Jesus chose him in Luke 23:43. Jesus answered, I'll tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. And notice what the thief said to him in 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did you notice there? There's not a sinner's prayer. There's not a confession of sins. There's not a reference to the virgin birth. There's not a reference to the sinless life of Christ. There's not a reference to the resurrection. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. All he knew about Jesus was that he was different and wasn't behaving like any man he'd ever seen before. And for that reason, he believed he was of God. And as humbly as he knew how, as holy, W-H-O-L-Y, holy as he knew how, he surrendered his life to Jesus. And Jesus responded, today, you'll be with me in paradise. We're going to see that thief someday, and you can ask him all the questions you want to ask, because he's in heaven. He made it. Doctrinally ignorant. So why are we willing to make such a stink about all those kind of things? I mean, the truth of the matter is, if we're surrendered as best we know how to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and following Him as best we can according to His Word, isn't that what's required? You see, sound doctrine won't save you. The devil knows sound doctrine. He's not practicing it, but he knows it. The devil knows the Bible very well. And I know that's true because he tries in my life to deceive me about it. And the same thing happens in your life. He knows very well what the Bible says, and yet he's not saved. And he's not going to get saved. He is lost forever, and yet he knows doctrine. Well, preacher, what will save us? And I would tell you, embracing the doctrinal mandate set up in Scripture. I was greatly blessed. I've shared with you before. And several months ago, now I guess 2 months ago, I met with a bunch of Baptist preachers, some from South Carolina and some from Augusta Association, trying to see if we could bridge the river and work together in ministry projects. And we sat around a big conference table, and the question was raised, can we include people from other denominations? Well, most of the Baptists said, heavens no. You know they're all lost. How do you know that? Because they're not Baptist. And somebody laughed and said, well, that's ridiculous. And that somebody was me. And so we had a lengthy discussion about what is the standard that would allow us to know that someone is our brother or sister in Christ, even though they might attend another denomination. And we came up with this, and it's not original, but I think it sure enough hits the nail on the head. And that is this: right relationship with God depends upon embracing salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Think about that. Jesus is the only hope of sinful man. Period. No further discussion is required. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. Well, he doesn't say the name there, preacher. You're right. But back up in verse 10, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth is a name whereby all men must be saved. Period. You say, that sounds pretty exclusive in our culture. A lot of things sound exclusive in our culture. Our culture has lost its mind. And the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you have a great opportunity to stay sane and not be sucked into their chasm of idiocy. But I would tell you that Jesus Christ alone was an acceptable sacrifice to the Father God. Because he was born of a virgin, bypassed the curse of sin, and lived a sinless life for 33 years to be our standard. And because he was acceptable, then Jesus Christ alone became all the sins of all humanity. And Jesus Christ alone died for all the sins of all humanity. And Jesus Christ alone conquered death and arose from the grave and is alive forevermore. No other religious leader in the world makes that claim because they can't pull it off. Death gets them all. And death got Jesus. And you better be glad it did, because the wage of your sin was his death. But death wasn't the end for Jesus. He conquered death and he arose from the grave. He's alive now and living in our hearts alive. So we must accept that Jesus Christ alone is the only hope of sinful man. And before you get all wrapped up in your sense of self-pity, because a whole lot of well-intentioned people out there that aren't Christians are going to go to hell. Hey, they don't have to. John 3:16, the most famous verse of all. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All may be saved, and yet Christ alone is the mandate, and all Christians believe that. Think about it. All Christians believe that. You say, well, preacher, I got a friend that says they're a Christian, and they believe that the Buddhists are going to get to heaven too. If they're a Christian, they are woefully ignorant of God's word. And the question you'd ask them is, if the Buddhists can get to heaven, then why did Jesus have to die? And if he didn't have to die, why did he die? Because if he didn't have to die and he did die, he probably made a mistake. If he made a mistake, he's not God. If he's not God, he couldn't die for my sin. If he couldn't die for my sin, I'm not going to heaven, and Buddha not going either. Better understand what we believe it, and why that matters. Jesus Christ, the only hope of sinful man. All Christians believe that. But number two, right relations with God, possible by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. The word grace is charis. Charis in the Greek language, it means favor or benefit or generosity. That which has been bestowed upon us generously. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. God expressing who he is gives us the undeserved, unmerited gift of salvation. And boy, that causes a whole lot of people problems. Because I've talked to a great many people who say, I don't think I'm going to hell. I'm a good person. Well, I grew up in church. Well, my granddaddy was a preacher. My parents give a lot of money to that church. I don't think I'm going to hell. You know, all those may be wonderful things, but none of that stuff will save you. Nothing but a life-changing faith in Jesus Christ will save you and receiving his gift of salvation, because all have sinned. I don't care how holy you think you are. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And we receive him as a result of God's grace to us, salvation through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. A lot of people trusting in good works. Join a good conservative church and get involved and serve and sing and teach and preach and do all those kind of things and think that somehow impresses God. I got news for you. You're not capable of impressing God. You're not capable of impressing God. I'm not capable of impressing God. Because in and of ourselves, we're sinners. And our sin separates us from God. But Jesus makes us new and washes away our sin and cleanses all our unrighteousness and adopts us into his family and seals us forever and fills us with his Spirit. And then we impress God. Because of the work that Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And that happens in the moment we believe. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the question was asked, what must we do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You and your household. Yet a great many churches say, no, that's not it. Believe in Christ and join the Roman Catholic Church. That's how you get saved. Or believe in Joseph Smith's teaching and pedal your bicycle. Or believe in the Father God and knock on enough doors and you just might get there. I got news for you. Those things are works. People trying to work their way to heaven. Would you hear me? I don't care if you knock on doors till your fingers fall off. You are not going to heaven without faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've expressed faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven if you never knock on a door. It ain't about what I can do. And I understand, Tina, I'm sorry. Another grammar Nazi back there. That's how she described herself, not me. But hey, I'm telling you that we receive the gift by simple childlike faith. I acknowledge I need it, and I receive it because God said it was available for me. How do you know you got it? Because I believe it. Because I believe it. And in the moment I believed, I received. Well, preacher, have you ever doubted? Oh, sure I've doubted. Sure I've doubted. Everybody's doubted. But my heart is made new in Jesus Christ. I can't stay in that posture of doubt. I've been transformed, made a new creature. Old things passed, all things new. I come back to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by faith in Him, as a result of His goodness and grace, I am a child of God because of Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to be saved. That's universal truth. It will not change. But would you hear me when I say, all who embrace salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone are our brothers and sisters. Let that sink in for a minute. Brothers and sisters. You say, well, you telling me that bunch of Methodists? Are the frozen chosen in the Presbyterian Church? Are the Lutherans and the Catholics? If they believe in salvation by grace alone, not grace plus anything, grace alone, through faith alone, not faith in works, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not Christ in His church, not Christ in His work, not, but in Christ alone, then they are children of God. If they've entrusted themselves to that truth, and hey, that ought to be good enough for me. If it's good enough for Jesus, for heaven's sakes, it's good enough for me. Well, preacher, how am I going to know that they're really serious about it? Well, just watch their life. I don't mean today. Over time, give them the benefit of the doubt and observe their life. If you don't see the fruit of the Spirit being manifest, then you better begin to pray that they'll get right with God or get saved. But do more than pray. Put feet to your faith and be Jesus to them. Don't be hateful because they disagree with you or don't live up to your standard. You aren't the standard, and I'm not the standard. Jesus is the standard. But I ought not be so condemned because people are different than me. And I ought not make the gospel more stringent than Jesus made it. Think about that. And yet, don't we so many times? I've talked to people recently about wanting to join the church, and they said, well, I've not been in the new members class yet. And I said, well, that's because we've not had it, because I'm in here teaching on Wednesday night. We've not had the opportunity to teach the new members class. Well, I can't be a member of the church. I said, sure you can. There's nothing here that says you can be saved and join the church if you go to the Bill's new member class. We'd like for you to. I think it's helpful to help you to understand more about who we are and what our expectation of you as someone new coming to the church and what you can expect of us as someone new coming to the church. But that's not salvific, and it's not a prerequisite to joining the church. Rather, it's one of those steps of discipleship that'll help to move you further down the road of understanding God's plan and purpose for your life. But I look at these churches and say, you can't join unless you've been to the 6-week class or 8-week class and somebody sponsors you. And I say, well, where do you find that in Scripture? We make it a lot harder to get in the church than Jesus did. Well, what gives me that right? I don't have that right. I need to stick with the Word. If you've accepted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, as a result of the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone, you're a child of God. And my obligation is to love you. Love you. Well, preacher, they do stuff I don't like. Look in the mirror. You probably do stuff you don't like. I do stuff I don't like. I wish I didn't like sweets so much. And I'll say, I'm not eating that other piece of cake. And just lie like a Persian rug. As soon as nobody's looking, I'm all over that thing. And I think, I wish I wasn't that way. And I can be different by the power of God, but that's what it's going to take. But I can't judge people's behavior if my behavior's not perfect. Right? I need to extend grace. I need to love the family of God. But not to the place of compromising the doctrinal mandates of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only hope. If you don't believe that, you're not a child of God. Or if you're a child of God, you are desperately distant from God and you need to get back on the straight and narrow path. So, preacher, you said that we shouldn't then witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons when they come knocking on our door. I didn't say that at all. Notice what John says in 2 John verse 10. There's only one chapter. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, the teaching of the soundness of the gospel I presented to you, don't take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked ways. And I know Christians will use that verse to say, I'm not talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm just not answering the door. Well, you could be Jesus to them. They clearly need to see it. But make sure that you're on the offensive when you open the door. Make sure you know what you believe, why you believe it. And when you open the door in the love of Jesus Christ, tell them why you're not interested in what they have to say. And you're not going to read the Watchtower. Why? Because they don't embrace salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You say, well, preacher, they work a lot harder than we do. So? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone is the standard. If they don't meet that standard, I've got to tell them how they can. And if I truly love as I'm commanded to, because I'm supposed to love my enemies too, the brethren, my neighbor, the enemies, but God first and foremost, then I'll have a heart for other people who don't know truth, who've not yet embraced truth, who are deceived about truth. But that presupposes I've spent time in the Word and I have the Spirit of God within me to illumine that truth as I study. And that presupposes I have come to the Father God in heaven by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when that's the case, He'll change my life forever. Not because I'm Baptist, not because I'm Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Catholic or anything else. You say, preacher, you think you could be saved and be in a liberal church? I have friends that are, who see themselves there as missionaries. I have a friend that's in the Roman Catholic Church and sees himself as a missionary because so many people are deceived. I'm not saying all Roman Catholics are lost. I think a lot of them are. Hey, I think a lot of Baptists are. That'll rock your world. I think a lot of Pentecostals are. I think a lot of the Frozen Chosen are. I think a lot of all people that say they're Christians are lost as a duck in the desert and don't know they've been deceived. And how they know the truth unless somebody tells them. And hey, that's our job. If we're truly born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we possess the Spirit of God, we ought to be His ambassadors sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's that simple. And as we do, we can have unity. We have a oneness of purpose. We can express love. We can be irresistible in our culture. We can change our world for the glory of God. Why can't we all get along? We let cultural mores get in the way. We need to stop that right now. And I think you do pretty good with that. I'm grateful that you embrace people that are different. Keep it up. That's good. And then recognize the doctrinal mandates. And they're real, but not nearly as numerous as we've made them. Let's make the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected, and His gift by grace alone that we receive by faith alone in Christ alone. And as we do, nothing can divide us. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. And thank You that it speaks with such simplicity that we can understand Your plan and purpose for our life. And thank You for the life-changing experiences that we've had with Jesus. Father, if any today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that something has been said or done, that this would be the day they would receive that greatest gift ever, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that they too become new creatures in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask your forgiveness in my own life, where I have been so many times condemning of others just because of their differences, where I have not been the love of Jesus Christ to others because of their differences, where I have missed those golden opportunities to minister to others because of their differences. And I pray that you'd help me in this moment and forevermore to love as Jesus loves me. And Lord, that seemed like such an impossible mission. But we know that all things are possible to him who believes. And I believe. And Lord, the believers of Grace Baptist Church, the saints of Grace Baptist Church believe. And we want to be all that you intend for us to be, that we can change our community for the glory of God. Lord, might we reprint ourselves afresh and anew today to go and be that love of Jesus Christ to everyone we encounter, certainly to our brothers and sisters here at Grace Baptist Church. That this might continue to be known as a loving, caring church. But Lord, to take that love beyond these four walls, to minister to those less fortunate, to minister to those who don't know you, to minister to those who are ignorant, to minister to those who are different. Help us not to be troubled or offended by their differences, but rather focus on the commonality that we all have in Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. Father, have your way in this decision to move mightily among your people. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray. Brian's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. Others can be as need be. But as Brentley, just how will you choose? Would you come?